Good morning, everyone. How is everyone this morning? Y'all all look wonderful. Don, it's so good to see you. You look wonderful. I won't call any more attention to him. Everybody look away. I'm going to preach this morning. Pastor didn't know that, so surprise! Yeah. No, that's a terrible thought. No. But I was reading my devotion, and I know probably half of you in here read this, but this stuck out to me this morning, and I just, before we open with prayer, I wanted to read this to you. I think of all the things that we grasp at life to make us happy, and this thing that says, the only thing you can grasp without damaging your soul is God's hand. Is that not the most amazing thing? And it's so simple, and I think, wow, that was, I am simple, so you know. But if you want to stand, we're going to open up in prayer, and we're just going to welcome the presence of the Lord this morning. Lord Jesus, we just welcome you in this place. Lord, we ask you to just fill our hearts, fill our lives, fill our minds, Lord Jesus, with your love and with your presence and with your peace and with your healing and your whatever the congregation needs, Lord Jesus, we ask you to provide that for us. And Lord, just as you always do, you have always taking care of us. And Lord, we just ask you to be with us this morning. We thank you for the ones that are here, and we ask you to just help us to have a wonderful time together, to enjoy being in your presence together. In your name we pray. Amen.
All right, good morning, everybody. We do have prayer and worship tonight. Precepts Tuesday, 9:00 in the morning at Prince of Peace Lutheran Church. And then also that same day, Mom's Next is at 6:30 that evening. Wednesday night Bible studies is dinner's at 6:30. Adult classes starts at 7. Also next Sunday is Communion Sunday, Potluck Sunday. So please bring a meal to share, and then just plan on being there for a good time and fellowship. The Sanctuary Project install starts 13th, 14th of this month, training. Oops, did I miss my spot? Training on sound system will be the 14th or the 15th, and then the church will just keep everybody updated the best that they can. Winterfest is the 17th and 19th of this month. Just keep the leaders and the youth in our prayers for that. Pastor Justin does invite everyone that would want to fast and intercede for those days to please do so. Gideon's rep will be here that same weekend on the 19th, so please just please consider giving financially to that ministry. And then February 26th, there is a baptism. Even if you would like to be baptized that weekend, please talk to Pastor Justin. Today is the Beulah Little People Preschool Pancake Breakfast from 10 to 2 at Beulah Civic Center, and it is a free will donation for that. And then we also do want to pray for Beverly and Steven as they travel to her aunt's funeral today. You guys leaving, or? Okay, Thursday. Okay, so just keep them in your prayers for that, for safe travels.
I know you folks getting tired of me, but there's one thing that God deserves more than anything else besides our love, and that's our obedience. And this morning, as I was meditating and thinking about the Lord before I got ready to come to church, God showed me a picture. And it was a puzzle. And there were many pieces of the puzzle. And you couldn't tell what it was. But then he started putting the puzzle pieces together. And when he finished, it was a beautiful picture. And it was a picture that ministered to people. It ministered to everybody. And I said, oh God, I said, thank you, that was so good for me. And I got here to church. And you know, sometimes you don't know how God's going to use you, and you don't know what God's going to say through you. But one of the sisters walked up, and guess what she was talking about? A puzzle. And she said it was a kitty cat puzzle, and some of the puzzles were white, and some of them were black, and some of them were red and blue, and she had them all separated. But when she puts them all together, there's going to be a beautiful picture. There's going to be a beautiful picture that's going to minister to people because they would say how beautiful this is, you know. Or maybe a cat lover will see it and love it, you know. This is the thing. Folks, we are puzzles. We are pieces that go into a beautiful picture. And if we don't step into our place, then the picture is not going to be complete. The picture is not going to be what God wants to show to people and to minister to people. And God wants you to step into your place. Like this lady, she never thought that she had spoken the word of the Lord to me, a confirmation to me. Sometimes you need a confirmation. This is kind of irrelevant, but a confirmation makes you feel like, you know, it's really God and you can get up and do it, you know. One time I was sitting behind a lady in front of me, and she was a rather large lady, and she had on blue jeans. And I looked up, and God said, tell this lady that she looks good today and that she's pretty. And I reached up and I tapped her on the shoulder, and she turned around and I said, God wants you to know you look good today. You look pretty. And the woman broke down. I mean, you could hear her sobbing. She said, this is the fifth outfit I've put on today. And I didn't think I looked good, and I didn't think I should come to church. I said, no, but you don't know what you say, what it encourages and exhorts one another to do and to be like God, or just need something in your day, in your walk. So you have to take your place in the puzzle. Prairie View is going to be a beautiful puzzle for God. But every one of us needs to take our place in the puzzle. Don't be afraid. God, like me, look at me, I'm just shaking like a leaf. But you can do it too. If I can do it, anybody can do it. But God wants us to be obedient. Obedient to what he tells. And it may just be something as silly as, I'm working on a puzzle. You know? Just let God speak to you and let God give you what he wants to give you. So you can, everybody is not the black cat. Everybody is not the red cat or the white cat. But everybody fit together makes a beautiful picture. Thank you very much, Pastor.
It's testimony day. So as Janice was talking, I'm like, yeah, he gave me something as well to share with you guys. And it's a story about my son, who was a pill always to me. He decided, oh, this is about 5 years ago when I first met Brian. He's like, what's wrong with your kid? But anyway, so he decided to just go driving to Montana, and he's going to go change his life and live there, but he didn't take any money or anything with him. So this story is about me and Brian running all over Bismarck, trying to find a Western Union because there was no Venmo back then. All he had was a phone. So we're sending money to a Western Union somewhere in Glendive, Montana for this kid. Well, about 4 or 5 hours later, he calls me back and he's like, Mom, I need more money for gas. And I sent him $250. And I'm like, why do you need more money? He's like, Mom, I came upon a lady, he said, and she needed the money more than I did. So back then it infuriated me because I was worried about my son, and I'm like, why did you do that? And I didn't understand it until today. God has showed it to me while I'm in the shower. So, and he's like, go share it with everybody. Jonathan was a beautiful soul, and he stopped to help people all the time. And I'm learning more and more about him as the days progress and people come forward and share things about Jonathan. He even stopped in Las Vegas. That's where he ended up living, for those of you that don't know him. He was living in Las Vegas and was with a friend and just happened to be driving past a parking lot. And there was a woman, her vehicle was broke down and she was changing her own tire. And he zoomed in there and he helped her. And his friend said to him, why did you do that? He goes, because she needed help. So I think that's God's message today, combined with Janice's. You know, it's not about the money. It's about all of us coming together and helping each other. And I know there's going to be more and more stories, but that's what really God is asking us to do, is stand together and not just hear. We're amazing in here, but we need to go out there. And when you see somebody that needs help, no matter what they look like, we need to start helping each other. And that's where we're going to grow.
You know, the Bible says by the mouth of two or three, let a word be established. So I'm going to add to that. I went to Montana camp last year. Was it last year? No, the year before. And for most of you that know, I was having horrible tailbone pain. I couldn't sit. I couldn't move. I couldn't sleep. And so when the Lord told me to go to Montana camp, which is 14 hours away, and drive there, I said, no, you have the wrong Justin. He didn't. And so I got there, and I met this pastor that was there. He didn't know me from Adam, knew my first name. That was it. And during the altar call that night, he asked if he could speak a word over me in the church. And I said, sure. And so he pulled me aside, and for those of you that remember this, he said, build. He said, the Lord has told me to tell you to build. But he said, sometimes when we go to build, we want to get everything that we need outside. We don't think we have it. We have to go to this store and get this and this store and get that. And he said, the interesting thing about you is, he said, you have everything you need to build. And so when I hear what Miss Jana says, and I hear what Sean says, what the Lord is speaking to me is, stop looking for somebody else to build. It's not somebody else, it's us. There's not going to be somebody else that walks in that has your gift that can do it better than you. God has given you a gift. He has called you to use that gift. He has empowered you to use that gift. And when we all use our gifts, that's when the body is strengthened and edified in the full aspect of what it means to be a body of Christ. So, that being said, I would much rather you step out in fear and fall flat on your face trying to use your gift than you sit down and never move. If you guys knew the amount of mistakes I've made, I've had scriptures up here that do not exist. I've had the wrong scriptures with the wrong where it's found from. So I have made my fair share of mistakes. It's perfectly fine. That's how we grow. That's how we understand. So let's be a church that makes mistakes because we're doing something for the Lord, and not be a church that doesn't make mistakes because we're not doing anything for the Lord. Amen? Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your presence, Father. I am amazed yet again that, Father, that we gather together, and Holy Spirit, you just invade this place. And thank you, thankful for that. Not only can I sense your presence, but God, that I sense your presence so deeply that I'm moved out of myself and into you. That my eyes move from what I'm facing, from what's going on in my life, and my eyes focus once again on Jesus Christ. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that not only would that be something that happens in worship, but that it would also be what happens as word goes forth. I pray that as this sermon is preached, that you would pull us away from ourselves, pull our eyes off of our problems, and focus our eyes solely on the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, our spirits to understand, to receive, and to be able to apply the scriptures we'll go over today. This is your house. These are your people. Do as you see fit. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to continue in our series. We're going to go over probably the most commonly known scriptures in Thessalonians today, and they deal with the second coming of Christ. These scriptures are some of my favorite. If I'm ever having a bad day, if I'm feel like I'm defeated, if I feel like I'm discouraged, these scriptures always pick me up. And so my prayers is that as we enter into these scriptures together, whether you're discouraged, whether you're defeated, maybe you're actually doing really good, that we would all just be encouraged by what this means. And the same Christ that died for us, that bled for us, that walked that road to Calvary, is the same Christ that will return for us again. And so I want us to really focus in today. We have kind of two aspects we're going to look at. But the first is found in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning verse 13. Scripture says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This is one of the greatest passages of hope in all of Scripture. If you have your Bible, I would encourage you to underline that. And off to the side, just write hope, capital letters with exclamation points. We don't have any hope if Christ didn't rise again, and we don't have any hope if Christ isn't coming back. And so this is what all of our hope is fixed on. And what Paul's doing is that he's correcting, initially, a misunderstanding of these Thessalonians' understanding of the return of Christ. They thought that Christ was going to come back in their lifetime. They did not think that anybody was going to die. They thought that it would just be a matter of days or maybe years. I'm not sure. But the problem began when believers started to die and Christ hadn't returned yet. And so they're heartbroken. They're grieving. They're confused because they didn't think they were going to die. And so Paul writes to them and he says, listen, you will die physically, but you won't die spiritually. And for those that die physically, and it's kind of a weird way to look at it, but only the body dies. They go to be in the presence of their Lord. Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. And so when believers die, they go to be with Jesus. What happens at the second coming of Christ is that their bodies are resurrected, the glorified bodies, and they are basically matched in the air with their spirits, and then we match them. So Paul is trying to correct an understanding, but he knows that in the midst of all this, that even Christians are going to sorrow when they lose a loved one. And so Paul writes this in order to build up their hope, and he even says that we're not to sorrow as those that don't have any hope. Think about unbelievers. Think about people that don't know what happens when you die. For some, it's a blanket covering because they just assume that you go into nothingness and you're just done. It's a delusion from the enemy of why people think that. And so Paul's writing to let them know that God hasn't forgotten about you. He hasn't forgotten about your loved ones. He hasn't forgotten about those that sleep in Christ. And he's not saying any of this by his own understanding or by something that him and Timothy and Silas worked up or their own eschatology or their own theological construct. He's saying it by the word of the Lord. It's guaranteed. It's already been decided and it will come to pass. So these scriptures that we just read, you can take to the bank. And that check will cash every time. It's never going to default. It's absolutely guaranteed. And the beautiful thing about this passage is that it's the Lord himself that will return. It's not a messenger. It's not somebody he sends in his stead. It's not an archangel. It's not one of the four living creatures. It's not a priest. It's Jesus Christ himself that is going to come back and get us. And so the very one church that chose to lay aside the privileges of divinity, which we read about in Philippians, and he emptied himself, and he came to the earth to be born a man, and he lived in complete obedience to God, what you and I could never do, what nobody could do before him. He never sinned, even though he was tried in all things like we are. He never sinned. And in that aspect, he's suffered more temptation than you or I ever will because he never gave in. Our temptation ends when we give in. He never gave in. And he walked the road to Calvary knowing full well what that would mean, even after he prayed, Father, if this cup can pass, let it, and it never did. And so he walked there. He was nailed to the cross. He felt forsaken. He took the sin of all of us, and he carried it, and he took the full wrath of the weight of God against sin, and he gave his life for sinners, and he was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later, he rose again, having tasted death, but not having been overcome by death. And he moved after that in power and authority. Scripture talks about how he just appeared in the midst of a room, just through the walls, how he was in one place 1 minute, and then he was another place another minute, and he gave all his authority to the disciples and to the church, and then he ascends to heaven. That is the same Christ that will come back. And it's not this puny little Sunday school version of Christ. It's Christ in all his glory and all his wonder. And so there might be days where you feel like God has lost control, where you feel like he's not on his throne. You might feel that way, but the scripture tells an exact opposite statement. Christ is coming back, and he will return. And think about how awesome this day is going to be. We talk a lot about things that make us happy and things that make us excited, but think about this. And C.S. Lewis, I believe it was, said, and I'll butcher it, when Christians think so much about this world, they become ineffective for the next. But when they think so much about the next world, they're completely effective in this one. And so think about this. Think about how rough life has been for the last couple of years. Think about how tired you are. And I don't mean just tired like I need 2 more hours of sleep tired. I mean like that bone weary, the one that settles in your bones, how mentally exhausted you are, how spiritually worn out you are from fighting battle after battle after battle. And so one day, it could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be 20 years from now, I don't know, but one day you're going to get up just like you do every other day. And you might have to give yourself a pep talk to get out of bed and to say, God, I barely made it through yesterday. I don't know how in the world I'm going to make it through today. But you swing your legs over the bed and you put on your armor. You pick up your helmet of salvation and you put it on. And as you do, you see all the dings and the dents from being in battle. You pick up the breastplate of righteousness and you see the times where it's been pierced here and there. You pick up your shield of faith and you see all the arrows, the holes where the arrows got stuck in. All the dents, all the scrapes. You pick up your sword and you see all the knocks in the blade and all the little pieces that have been knocked out of it from being used, from being wielded in battle. You put on your shoes and you look and you see that they're starting to get a little bit frayed and they're flat. They're not as supportive as they once used to be. They've been places. They've been used. And you, as weary as you are and as damaged as your armor is, you get up and you step out to go about your Father's business. And as you do that, you hear a voice. You hear a shout. You hear the voice of the archangel. You hear that trumpet blast. And as you're looking around, you see resurrected bodies start to come out of graves. You don't know what's going on. You don't understand it. You see this begin to happen. And as you see these bodies begin to rise, all of a sudden, your shield drops from your hand. You didn't let go of it. It just drops. And your sword drops. And your helmet drops. And your breastplate drops. And your belt drops. And your sandals fall off. And you begin to rise after these bodies. And before you know it, you see your Savior face to face. Think about that, church. Never having to battle anymore. Never having to stand up and wage a war that sometimes you don't even know if you're going to win. You rise and you see Jesus Christ in all his glory. That's what this day is about. That's the day that we live for. And so this day, when it comes, it's going to be the greatest day that we've ever had. It's going to make everything that we've ever been through in this life absolutely worth it. Think about the weight that will fall when you can put your armor down. Think about the joy that will come when you know that your Savior comes and takes you and pulls you close to him, never to let go. Scripture says that we will be in his presence forever. And so, yes, we're in a battle now, and yes, it's hard now, but not forever. It's but for a little time and then eternity with the Lord. And then Paul has another aspect to this, and he talks about the day of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians 5, and so I want us to go there. 5:1-11, he says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And so in this second part of this letter, Paul describes the day of the Lord, and nobody knew when it's going to happen. Nobody knows when it's going to happen. I cannot urge this enough. I don't care how long you have listened to a TV preacher. If he gets up and says the Lord is coming back on this day, he's false. The Son doesn't even know. And I find it so crazy that the Son of God himself would not know when he's coming back, but an earthly man would. Church, common sense goes a long ways. Nobody knows when he's coming back at all. And so he was telling them that this is going to happen as a thief in the night. And for any of you that watched A Thief in the Night when you were younger or older, it's probably going to be about that scary for unbelievers. It's a traumatic movie. I don't recommend it. Well, you should watch it, I guess. But I'm not responsible for any nightmares. I'm not responsible for if you fall asleep and wake up and think the rapture happened and you got left behind. Don't blame that on me. But that series, I don't know who all has seen it, it really did show the horror of what it was like. Everybody is okay. Everybody's hanging out. Everybody's having a good time until all of a sudden they're not. Because it comes as a thief in the night in the split second. And so Paul tells these Thessalonians that concerning the times and seasons, they don't need to be worried about them. And he doesn't need to write to them. Because if they live as he's exhorted them to live, the times and seasons don't matter. The only reason, and I'm going to be blunt here, that people are so concerned about the times and the seasons is because they want to live in sin and be ready right away before he comes back. There's no guarantee that's going to happen. That's a gamble you don't want to take. The only way to be ready is to live ready. And so Paul writes to them, and he says, listen, you don't need to worry about signs and trying to figure out when. Just start living like it could be now. And as long as you live like it can be now, you will always be ready. The non-believers that are shouting peace and safety, all of a sudden, they're going to be shocked at what happens because there's no peace and there is no safety for unbelievers. There is terror and there is wrath, and that is it. And so I read this the other day. It says the only heaven a non-believer will experience will be this life on earth. And the only hell a believer will experience will be this life on earth. That's it. There's no escape for the unbeliever. And Paul exhorts the Thessalonians that this day should not overtake them, and therefore it should not overtake us, because we're different than non-believers. We're of the day and not of the night. We don't do the things that you do at night because we are busy doing the things you do at day. He says it clearly, those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. In other words, those who are in darkness live in darkness, and those who are in light live in light. They're not the same. And for this reason, Paul tells us to be sober, to put on the breastplate of faith and love and the hope of salvation as our helmet. And it's just a small pointer to the full armor of God that we find in Ephesians 6. And God did not appoint us to wrath, but to salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the one that died for us, the one that will return and will keep us with him forever. And then he exhorts them to comfort and edify one another, just as they're already doing, with these words. And so these words for believers are not terrible. They're not words of terror. They're not words of that we need to be afraid of. These are words of comfort. And there's two ways to take these words. The first is to take them and find great hope at the return of Christ. I don't know about you, but with everything in life that changes, I'm so thankful the Lord doesn't. And I'm so thankful that what he said is going to happen is going to happen. And I'm so thankful that I don't have to try and figure out how, and I don't have to try and figure out when, that just knowing it's going to happen is enough. Just knowing that God is going to return is enough for me. And so even though you might grow wary or you might do the best you can to at times just stand, it's fine. Whatever you're going through right now will not be your life forever. There is coming a day of eternity where all sin will be gone. All hurt, all pain, all sickness, all death. That's what we're fighting for. And we're not fighting for victory, church. We're fighting from victory. Jesus has already won the battle. We're still fighting, but the battle's already been won. Sin will not win. Death will not win. There's nothing that will win. Hell will not win. Satan will not win. The battle has already been decided. And so we fight all those things in some way, shape, or form, but we don't fight in a way that we give up hope that they can overcome us. We fight knowing that we've been called to fight until Christ calls us home. but that he has already won that victory for us. It's one thing. I mean, if think about it this way. If you could enter a tournament where you were already guaranteed to win, who wouldn't enter that tournament? We've already won. And so that victory is being played out in our lives day by day. It's what allows us to keep going. It's what allows us to get up day after day and just say, Lord, one more. Give me the grace I need for today. Carry me through today. I'm going to trust you in spite of the trials and the disappointments, the hurts and the losses, the pain and the grief. I'm going to trust you because one day those clouds will break open and I'll see you face to face. Second way of taking these scriptures is to understand what bearing the Lord's return has on us, that we are to live ready. Church, this has been impressed on my heart so heavily. When we first began this series 24 years ago, that's what it feels like, right? This is the longest, shortest series I've ever done in my life. It's crazy. But when we began this series, I really struggled because I, you know, sometimes as a pastor, you see things or you feel like maybe the church needs to have this word spoke to her to this and that. And very clearly, the Lord just said, preach this. And it's been burnt on my heart every day since then to be ready. And I grew up with the hellfire and brimstone where I was more scared of going to hell than I was taught to love Jesus. And so I think I didn't, when I was definitely younger, and I wasn't saved till I was 25, but my understanding of how this all worked was, hell's a scary place and I don't want to go there. So there's this other option, which is heaven, and I want to go there. Hell is scary and hell is real. And Christ talked about hell enough that for anybody that thinks it's not real, you're fooling yourself. We need to live ready. But don't live ready because you don't want to go to hell. Live ready because you love Jesus Christ and he's commanded us to live ready. There's a huge difference. And so we're not supposed to take advantage of him not having come back yet. The danger that we live in, especially in our modern world where we can get everything immediately, is that when we have to wait and we have to wait and we have to wait, eventually we think it's not coming. If you've ever ordered anything from Amazon and it's supposed to be here in 2 days and it's been 4 weeks, you begin to think it's not coming. It got lost somewhere, right? Somebody else got it and didn't tell you. We've been conditioned that when we're told something, it has to happen immediately. There's no guarantee when the Lord will come back. Church, it could be another 2,000 years. I personally highly doubt it, but that's my personal opinion on it. The point is that the enemy knows that when we are told something over and over and over and it doesn't happen, he can, you know, slide on up next to us and see and just say, hasn't happened yet. You're going to be okay. You got time. Who do that? It won't matter. You can just say a quick prayer of repentance when you hear that angel blast. Nah, that's the enemy. Christ and majority of the New Testament exhorts us to live ready because we have no idea when it's going to happen. Don't gamble with the Lord. Sinning because you can, because he hasn't come back yet, is a dangerous, dangerous game. And so we understand that he hasn't come back yet, but we also understand that he is coming back. So live ready. Die ready if you have to. I said it earlier, the only way to be ready is to live ready. And so I encourage you, just from what's been burnt on my heart, to go ahead and do the hard thing. To get rid of the sin that you entertain and the sin that you play with. And we all have it. To get our priorities in order. To not get caught up in the game of the world and the things of the world, but to really focus in on the things of the Lord and what it means to be sons and daughters of the Most High King. To grow in sanctification, to allow that inner work of the Holy Spirit to work even more and more, to make sure that we are living lives that don't hinder what God is doing in our hearts and in our minds and in our spirits. Submit ourselves to the authority of Scripture. You'll hear, I mean, you might be tired of it already. If we're going to be people of the Spirit, we got to be people of the Word. You can't divorce those two. If you're going to be people of the Spirit, you have to be people of the Word. So submit to the authority of Scripture, and then follow God's leading into maturity and holiness. He has a plan for this church that is big, that includes everybody, but that will never happen without the personal plan he has for us, which is to grow in maturity and holiness. We need to be about our Father's work while we still can. The scripture says there's a time coming when we can't work. So that's the big part of it, to live ready. But there's another side of that too. And that's to start living with open eyes. And I feel like for myself as well, so I'm not, sometimes it's hard as a preacher when you're up here and you say, you, and I try to always say we because it's a we thing. And I'm guilty of this, but sometimes I feel like we live with blinders on our eyes. And the only thing we see is the people in the church and then maybe our job, but we don't see really anybody at our job. We just go through life till we can get from Sunday to Sunday. And what I'd really like us to start doing is to take our blinders off, to see the sin and the unbelief that surrounds us. How big is Beulah? Anybody know? 35? So I think Mercer County, if I'm correct, has roughly 10,000. If you add up all the people that are in a church on a Sunday, it's not 10,000. I'm pretty sure it's not even 2,000. It might be 1,000, maybe. I don't know. That's 10% roughly of Mercer County. And so we live in the midst of people that are sinful and unbelievers, and some of them don't even know it. Some do, some don't. And what they're doing is they're. I'll say it this way. Imagine that you're in the ocean, and you're in a lifeboat, and it can hold hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. And you're in the boat, and we're all in the boat, but we're surrounded by a bunch of people that are swimming, trying to stay afloat, and they're running out of strength. And we know that if they don't get in the lifeboat, they're going to die. And they know that if they don't get in the lifeboat, they're going to die. But we're not helping them get in the lifeboat. Sometimes we're actually rowing the lifeboat away from the unbelievers, from those that are trying to swim their own strength. None of us here would applaud anybody that was found alone in a lifeboat surrounded by hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dead bodies when the lifeboat could hold hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. That's not a heroic effort. That's not anything that we would encourage. If anything, we would despise that person. And so, yes, the coming of the Lord is awesome for us, but there is no chance for salvation after his return. And so let's not be a church that has this huge lifeboat that just a couple of us are in while we're watching everybody else die, when all we have to do is reach a hand out and pull them in the lifeboat. I read a statistic one time and it said 91% of people will come to church if they're given an invitation. That's insane. That means if we all invited 10 people each and 9 people came each, we're going to have to figure out where to put everybody else. So my goal is not to get up here and week after week beat you over the head with something. But I think God's goal is to get us to live like he matters, like his return matters, and part of that is to share this hope that we have with those that have no hope. Right? The only way any of us ever came to salvation is because somebody extended a lifeline to get in the lifeboat. And if it happened for us, we can in turn allow it to happen for others. The return of the Lord is one of the greatest things we can look forward to. It's what's going to usher us into his presence forever. It's what's going to take us away from the hurts and the pains and the trials and the just everything that this world throws at us. And so what I want us to leave here today is encouraged, hopeful, knowing that we have something to look forward to, and it's something good. It's something great. It's the greatest thing that can ever happen. And out of that hope, because let's be honest, if we're not hopeful ourselves, we can't necessarily give hope to other people. And so my prayer is that we would look at these scriptures and understand that somewhere, some way, God still has a plan. And that plan includes him returning for believers and bringing us with him. And so out of that hope, might we be inspired and put on fire to not just be people of hope, but to be people that share hope. And there's a song, I know most of you know, it's called What a Day That Will Be. Remember that? What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, right? When I see him face to face. So what I want to do is I just want to play that song. Just the audio, no lyrics. And I would just ask that everybody here just close their eyes. If you know the words, you're welcome to sing it. But just listen again to the hope of that song, to the truth of that song. And hopefully the Holy Spirit will fix in your mind what a day that will be. And I'm praying that as he fixes in your mind what that day will be like, that your troubles get smaller and your God gets bigger. That your fear gets smaller and your faith gets bigger. And that you would understand, and I would understand, that God is faithful, that he keeps his promises, and that we can rest assured that someday and someday soon, those skies will split open, and the King of Kings himself will come for you and I. Amen? What greater hope do we have than that? It's a beautiful hope. It's a solid hope. It's a spirit-filled hope. Amen?
What a glorious day that will be when we get to see his face. But let us be encouraged. Let us be challenged to invite someone to church, to reach out, to pray that Lord would give us an opportunity to be a witness to someone that's in our jobs, that's in our work, that's in our schools, for those that are in school, Lord. But let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have that is in you. We thank you for the hope that we have of your one day return, Lord. But I pray, Lord, that it would be a glorious day for not only for us as believers, Lord, but it'd be a glorious day for those that have not yet come to salvation, Lord, that we would be tools, that we would be the hands and the feet and the body of Christ, that we would fill this church with puzzle pieces, Lord, that are not yet in, but will come into the fold, Lord. They would come to salvation. That would be a glorious day for all of Mercer County, for all of Beulah, Lord, that not for just those that have salvation right now, but we would grow and we would begin to bring people in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.